According to Matthew, the first chapter. I'm reading from the NIV translation. You may follow in your own. A familiar but important portion of Scripture as we consider our Christmas theme. Verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged or engaged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Please notice that a Jewish engagement was the equivalent or tantamount to marriage, with the exception that they did not live together. And consequently, he uses the word divorce here, though they have never consummated their vows, as it were. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. And then the gospel according to Luke chapter 2, please. We read this last week, but it's important to look at it again. The angel Gabriel had been sent to Mary, and we pick up the story. He told her that she would bear a son. And we'll pick above verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, said the angel. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Or as the King James says, be it unto me, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Then the angel left her. Our Heavenly Father, open up the Scriptures by the Spirit in a way that we do not become calloused, Lord, because we do become calloused to reading the same stories over and over again. Lord, there's so much truth in any one of these verses that the Lord Jesus could preach on them for 1,000 years and never exhaust the text. How much more, Lord, do we need you to be the enlightener and the informer and the applier of truth to my life, to the lives of the people gathered, Lord, that we may individually and corporately obey you and please you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak again to you this morning, beginning from last week, on the subject, the gifts that Mary gave. The gifts that Mary gave. Last week we saw that she gave the Lord her reputation. And when she consented to be pregnant by the work of the Spirit of God, she gave the Lord her reputation. And if we think that's a small thing, then let anybody here stand up and volunteer to have your name besmirched, your character and your virtue misthought of, and all manner of evil spoken against you. And that she did when she gave herself to the Lord. She gave him her reputation, what she thought about herself, what others thought about her. And she walked with the Lord knowing she was created in his image, that she had a personal trust in him, and that she had a humble heart and was not proud of it. You can have a humble heart and not be proud of it. And she could be aware of the Lord's humility in her, and that she said, I am that humble handmaiden, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And we come this morning to the second gift that Mary gave the Lord. The second gift that Mary gave the Lord were the highest hopes she had for her life. Now, those hopes may vary with you, the highest hopes you have for your life and for your children. But I will be so bold as to suggest that some of these that I share with you were her highest hopes and her life. And first of all, I believe that she gave the highest hopes of a marriage to the Lord. Her hopes of marriage were given back to the Lord when the angel came. And these were great hopes. Why? Because every Jewish girl hoped that she might be that human vehicle by which the Messiah would come. Every Jewish girl knew there was a coming deliverer, that he would be born to Israel and born through some girl in Israel, and perchance, perhaps, maybe she would be the one through whom this deliverer would come. The concepts of Messiah were not totally clear. We have New Testament. We have 2,000 years to look back on, all the rest. But they knew there was a deliverer coming. And they didn't understand the virgin birth. Nobody did. It had never happened before. But they knew there was one coming. He'd be born of a virgin, of a girl somewhere, that naturally this would be the way he'd have to come to Israel. And he had be a national deliverer for all they knew, and the greatest deliverer, a prophet greater than Moses. And so these were some of the echoes that were always in the homes of the Jew, always in the home of the Israeli family, that there was one coming and he'd be born of woman. And maybe my daughter, maybe you daughter, would be the very human vehicle by which Messiah would come. And now for marriage, I mean, she had to give that over to the Lord. She didn't understand anything that was going on. It says in Scripture she pondered all these things in her heart and kept them in her heart. No human being could have a full revelation of this and understand what she was doing. Mary couldn't know in her heart, really heart of hearts, I am now raising God come in the flesh. She couldn't know that. How could you be a proper mother and raise an infant knowing that you had God come in the flesh in the cradle? You'd be bowing down all the time to the cradle and to the child. And God could only give these facets of information, and they'd stack in there, but she had no full revelation of all that it meant. It would take years. It would take the coming of the Holy Ghost, the life of Christ and his public ministry, his word to her, the observation of his life, and all these things. But as far as she knew, something was happening to her miraculously, but her hopes of marriage, as she calmly thought of it, had to be given back over to God. And she had this great hope that maybe she would be the one to bear it. Now, did she understand that was happening to her when the angel said it? I don't know. But it was a great hope. A hope that maybe, could she know that I am now bearing the Messiah? Great thought. Read her own prophecy, where she said things she would never even think of saying. From this time on, all generations shall call me blessed. A little rural girl from up in Galilee somewhere, 16, 17 years of age, saying every generation is going to call me blessed from now on. That didn't come out of Mary's consciousness. And she prophesied right out of her spirit, and maybe her mind couldn't even catch up with her own prophecy. It was a great hope. Now remember, if you give up marriage, as you normally think of it, for a Jewish girl, you didn't have much really to look forward to. In the Greco-Roman world, a slave was exactly a living shovel, a living tool. And in legal contracts with the Greco-Roman world, slaves were lumped with plows and shovels and picks, and that's where they were. They were a living tool. When you come into the Jewish economy, they weren't that level, but neither did they have much chance for fulfillment either. A woman was basically a thing, and a man would come from the rabbinical training and say, I thank thee, O Lord, that I'm not a leper and I'm not a slave, nor am I a woman. And so in that great egotistical pride, God is going to work through the woman, for the man is not without the woman. And Mary was there for whatever her future was going to be, with hopes of a normal marriage, a natural relationship with a man, to love someone, to have him love her back. And now how's it going to happen? And when she said, be it unto me, Lord, according to your word, all of that had to be somehow given over to him. There was only one Deborah. You know, we just can't all, it's not like you girls say, well, I'll go down to UNO here and get my degree in engineering, or I'll get into communication, and I'll get into real estate or whatever, and you can, and have a wonderfully professional life. But the Jewish woman in our Lord's day, that was nowhere around. You had your tent or your simple home. You had your husband, your children, the flocks he took care of, or the trade he was into, and you're basically cloistered there. But there would be some fulfillment and some outreach, as it were, into the great thing of their society, which would be to get married and have children. That's your chief purpose in life in the Israeli place. Yes, there was one Deborah who judged all of Israel, and you could come and complain about your neighbor whose corn was eaten by his oxen, and you're complaining about the acreage he ate, and she'd settle it for you. And you could come and talk about your inheritance and why your brother got more than you did, and she'd sit and she judged all Israel. Apparently had a very fine administrative and legal mind. And God raised her up and used her, and even got Barak on the road to get things going so Israel would be free. But there's only one Queen Esther, there's only one Deborah. And so Mary's looking at a life of fulfillment, as you would normally think of it, over the cliff. Over the cliff. She had a natural desire to be married. These are great plans and aspirations for her. And that's God-given, and that's fine. God had said, be fruitful and multiply. And the rabbis had a saying in our Lord's day that if you were 20 years of age as a man and not married, that it was a disgrace. You should be married by then. Now, please, don't try and transfer that to an American culture. You're going back to people being married in their 14th, 15th, 16th year because of the simplicity of the culture. Secondly, in warmer climates, people mature far more rapidly and are far more mature. And the environment was a great deal simpler than we have it today in our culture. And there you are. And then, of course, Mary was there, and she knew what Deuteronomy said, that it said that if a girl were given in marriage, and the man found her not to be a virgin, she could be taken back to the door of her father's household, and the elders of the village would stone her there. And so when she said, Lord, be it unto me according to your word, she understood that this might somehow mean even her death. Conceivably, it might happen. And so when we go back to the real Christmas of the angel appearing to Mary and all these things going on, and now as we look back over 2,000 years of church history and God's work and see what the implications are, they all couldn't have been in her mind, but some of it had to be there. And we can understand it all the more clearly from our vantage point. The parents made the arrangements with other parents, and if you can believe, a girl at the age of 12 could decide that no, she did not want that man for her husband. Age 12, if you please. That's all the kind of maturity level we're talking about here. And she could turn him down, and they could make new arrangements. But basically, the father and mother could say, well, we got this kind of a son. We need a daughter about like this for our son. What do you think? And what do you think? And they would enter into actual contract as parents. And you can understand that if you were in contract with someone else and the girl that which you were contracting for your son, I'm sorry, the daughter that you were contracting for your son, if she showed up pregnant, I mean, you're going to break it right now. And so when Mary gave the Lord her reputation, then she gave him all her aspirations and hopes, knowing that something supernatural was going on in her, but realizing, well, this is going to change my entire life, because if I'm going to be with child and I don't know a man, I mean, who's going to believe me? And this is just a mind snapper. We understand again that engagements in that day were tantamount and equal to marriage, except they did not cohabit or live together until the appointed time. And that's why Joseph goes about to look for a divorce. That's how strong it was. And after all that, who'd be interested in me anyway, Mary says. You see, it's just, she was human. She was not a piece of stone and marble. She was human, and this great revelation came to her, but I don't doubt for a moment, but the things went through her mind. And these commitments had to be made sooner or later. And then let me ask you, how would she ever tell Joseph? Oh, I suppose you could have, can you imagine? Mary's father and mother are going to go tell his father and mother? Maybe. How did she ever tell anybody? Maybe Elizabeth understood her. This is a once in history occasion. Who's going to believe you? Whom do you tell? You tell your mother and your father? An angel came and now I'm pregnant? And Mary, we've sent you to good rabbi school. You never were taught that there. I mean, what? You just let your imagination, your sanctified imagination, conceive of it. In my own mind, in my own imagination, I could see something like this. You know, I'm sure Joseph loved her. He did. The very way he acted in Matthew 1 shows he loved her. She was not a thing to him. If she were a thing, he'd say, hey, who cares? Rip it off. But he's a just man, and he wants to deal with it privately, with sensitivity. He wants to put her away privately without public disgrace. That's not the heart of a man who wants to rip somebody. He loved her, I believe. I believe that. And perhaps he met her down by the town well where the girls would come to drop their pitchers in and haul them back up and take water back to the home. And maybe that's where he first met her. And maybe he kind of looked at her over the corner, out of the corner of his eye. And she, even though she had a veil on, she kind of looked back at him. And maybe say, hey, Mom and Dad, there's a lovely girl here in town. I'd like to see. Please contact her parents, will you, and see what you could do about this. And perhaps that she was going down now to get another pitcher of water, and he could tell it was she, even though she has a veil on here. He knew her, he gait, her walk. He knew how she stood, and he saw Mary coming. And perhaps in my mind's eye, I can see him coming up to the well and saying, hello, Mary, won't be long now. And she kind of looks down. Oh, Mary, I've been thinking about it all week, about our wedding. And they begin to describe, I can just see him describing what was normal custom for the Jewish wedding. He says, oh, Mary, I can just see it now. I'll be with my own friends at one of my best friend's house. I'll be at Eliezer's house. And then you'll be coming your way with all your virgin girlfriends and your male relatives. And they'll be coming with the donkeys and making a procession. And all our gifts on the donkeys coming to my father's home. And I'll be with my best friend's house over here. And you'll be coming with that procession. I won't see that one because I'm over here. And then the girls are going to dress all your hair, and there's a special bath and anointings, and then they're going to make you beautiful, put a special robe on you. You'll be in my home, Mary. I just can't wait. She continues to look down at the ground. And then he says, now, Mary, don't forget, make sure you got oil in your lamps, because if you run out of oil at night when I come, you just can't run out and get some oil. We need this light procession to have, and make sure all your girls got oil in their lamps, because if they run out, there's no time to buy it then. And then, you know, back at the house of Eliezer, Mary, I can just see it now. My best friends, Sadok and Eliezer, they got all their friends, and they've got poems they've written about me. You know how they do it. And songs they sing to me and sing to the family. You know how it goes. And then when they're all done, we might be a little bit late, so make sure you got oil. Then we'll start out down the procession, and I can just see it in the village. You know, you've seen it 100 times, Mary. That all the people that are resting up on the rooftops, they get in on this thing. This is a village affair. And as I start to come down the main street there, and all the folks are on top of their homes resting in the cool of the day there, they'll all look out and say, the bridegroom comes, the bridegroom comes. And he says, you know, Mary, you'll hear that sound. Go right down the street before I get there. And then you'll come out with your procession of lamps and lights and girls, and you'll meet us. And then I'll go back into my father's home with the old Mary. I've been thinking about it. She says, Joseph, Mary, I've been thinking about it. Joseph. Well, Mary, this is so, Joseph. What is it? I'm pregnant. What? I'm pregnant. Who? I can't tell you. You won't believe me. That's the last thing he remembered. He hardly remembers walking home. The hurt, the bitterness, the rage, the disbelief. I'm in a dream. I'm going to wake up. It'll all go away, but it doesn't go away. And he walked down the road, and he sees the store that he knew, and saw the weaver's shop, and he's awake. He's not dreaming it. He goes to his house and opens the door, and as he walks in, his mother says, Joseph, you're late. Where were you tonight? He says nothing. He goes up to his room and he collapses on his bed, puts his hands over his head, and begins to think, and Mary starts all her way home, and the tears are coming down her cheeks. She's saying, "Be it unto me, O Lord, according to thy word. Be it unto me, O Lord, according to thy word." Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Be it unto me, O Lord, according to your word. Let earth receive her King. O Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Let every heart prepare him room. Be it unto me, O Lord, according to your word. What about your hopes today? What about your plans? What about the crushing experience you're going through, the pain that's deep in your heart, and you're smiling and no one even knows you got it except the Lord Jesus? That is Christmas time. See, that's Christmas. That's what's part of what was involved in this. And you're out there and you say, "Well, I'm going to marry him anyway. He's an unbeliever. I'll change him." Well, don't your parents have some question about him? Well, they're always on my case. I don't even listen to my parents. And so we come to the Lord at Christmas time with our fondest hopes and dreams and plans. And lo and behold, we may find them crushed, smashed. And everybody's singing jingle bells, and in our hearts we're saying, "You've got to be crazy, because you don't know what I'm going through." Now, when Christ is our reigning Lord in our lives, what we want is usually what he wants. And that's good news. But our homes and cars and trips and possessions and children are turned over to him. And sometimes we have great aspirations for ourselves, and I mean spiritual aspirations. I've had spiritual aspirations and things I wanted for, and I've had some of my bubbles just pop like that. And I mean, they were spiritual bubbles. It was not my seeing myself in a $400,000 home down in Cape Cod retired somewhere. That's not what I'm talking about. They were hopes and aspirations for myself spiritually and for other people spiritually and for this and for that. And they weren't carnal. They were spiritual things, and the bubbles broke. And for Mary and Joseph, they came together, and then they found Joseph's bubble was broke. He's back on his bed looking up to heaven saying, "What's happening to my life?" He hasn't had any revelation. How does he know? And Mary's back in her home, and she's saying, "Oh, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And her life has been utterly turned around, and all her human planning is now out the window. She knows something has happened to her spiritually. And maybe you had plans for your business and the banker backed off and said, "No money for your business." And you hoped for that promotion, but the supervisor got transferred and now your promotion's down the drain. And we'd hope that, or you'd hope that for your child. They'd been in school by now or doing this, and they're not doing this by now. And then we've gotten frustrated and angry, and then we got hurt and sad and cried, and we went to God and we came back from God, and we're like Joseph lying in the bed saying, "What's happening to my life?" At that point, Joseph came to the point where he said, "All right, Lord, I'll just do what the law permits, and I'll put her away privately without public disgrace." And he died to his marriage. And as soon as he died to his marriage, he got some light, because then the angel appeared after he'd said, "I'll put her away privately without disgrace." Then the revelation came, "Joseph, fear not to take unto thyself Mary to be thy wife, for that which is born in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost." Now, I want to tell you, when you come through a crushing experience of personal disappointment, even a good spiritual disappointment, It's that something of the Holy Ghost be conceived in us and conceived in you, and that which is born of you from that experience is of the Holy Ghost. And it may be faith or understanding or sympathy or largeness of heart or spirit, but something's happened to you, and it was created in you by the Holy Spirit, and that which is conceived in you has been of God. It's yours. And the only way Christ is born in any of us is through that kind of a thing. Let every heart prepare him room, the song says. True. And when she gave herself to Christ for his will in her life, and when he gave himself to Christ, and I put this to the Father, of course, at that time, then the will of God became real in Joseph's life, and he went from despair and disaster when they died to that marriage and gave it back over to the Lord, and then it was given back to them on a whole different plane. A sensitive, loving father, Joseph was. A stepfather, I grant you, but acting in the role of that human father, loving and sensitive, protective. And if you think Christ is going to come into your heart without pain sometime, it won't happen. Now, God does open our hearts gently sometimes, but some of you out there, and I know, you've come through a great deal of pain, and your life is all messed up, and it hurts. And you've got most of the things that this world says is what you need to make it go. There's hardly a TV ad that can come on, but that you can say, hey, I got it. And inside you hurt so badly, and the pain so deep, and God may be just bringing you to the end of yourself, dear one, to say, Lord Jesus, be it unto me according to your word. I do repent. I give up all my self-style living, all I call the shots theology. I repent. I turn not only from my sins, but my sin. I repent from running my own life and give you that exquisite and unique right that's yours. Come into my life, Lord. And Christ is born in you. And it might have been some painful experiences and some disappointments and some crushings, all this so that Christ could be born in you. And then Paul says, I travail and I labor again in travail until Christ be formed in you. And that which is formed in you by the Holy Ghost is the person of Christ. And it comes through the man who said that, Paul, his heart was bleeding for his Galatian believers whom he'd led to the Lord. He showed signs and wonders and filled them with the Holy Ghost and everything else. He went and ministered them the Spirit. And then behind him come these Judaizers, come in and tear him back and forth and up and down behind his back. Say, don't listen to that man. He doesn't have the message right. You've got to come back and live like a Jew, though you're a Christian. And you've got to observe laws and seasons and times and moons and circumcision and meat laws and everything else. And that's the true story. And the Galatians said, oh, really? Oh, well, we didn't know that. He never told us. He said, I know he didn't tell you. We got the right story. We're from Jerusalem. Listen to us. Oh, well, I'll go back this way. And Paul says, don't go back. My children, don't go back to that. I came out of it as a rabbi. 30 years. He says, I labor again and travail like a woman in birth until Christ be formed in you. That's how you make diamonds. You take the commonest material around called carbon, and you put it under heat and pressure, and eventually you get a diamond. Then Mary and Joseph went through the heat of everything I talked about, plus a lot more. And so he got diamonds. When he cometh to make up his jewels, that's how he makes them up. So let's not waste our sorrow. Let us understand that Christ is being formed in you if you permit him. If you permit him. And when they gave their marriage over to God, then God gave it back to them. Fear not to take to thyself Mary. You know what Mary's name means? It means bitter. And Mary's saying, oh Lord, this is so bitter. And Joseph's saying, Lord, this is so bitter. I don't know if I can take this. Take to thyself Mary bitter and embrace this bitterness. Fear not. Fear not. Along with this bitterness, the angel says, I bring to you, shepherds, tidings of great joy. Well, who's got the joy here? You see, they're coming through this total misunderstanding, this pressure, this social problem, this social ostracization, being thrown out, the promiscuous girl that got in trouble down in the little village, and this Joseph took her anyway, and all this, it's going to be a mess. And they walked into the mess because they knew in their hearts they were doing the will of God and had received it, but you couldn't explain it to everybody, and part of the pressure is that people don't understand what you're going through. And that's why the pressure seems so great on you and Jesus. It's interesting that the first earthly relationship that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, moved into was a marriage relationship. The first miracle our Lord Jesus ever performed was at a wedding. And he's saying, I want my life. And it says in Scripture that his glory may shine forth. It's interesting that his first miracle was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And he's saying, I want my glory to shine forth in your marriage relationship. And I say again, marriage is the single greatest commitment to unselfishness that I know about outside of my relationship to Christ. And that's why Christ moved into it, the great unselfish one, without which nothing happens except bad, almost. Christ comes into marriage, right into the husband-wife relationship. And may I add, and this, you know, I'm speaking always to myself here, it's interesting that what we need, you see, that Joseph received a revelation concerning his wife's condition. And we as husbands need a revelation of our wife's conditions. I do. So we can speak to it, or understand, or listen to it, and if not, learn to. Now, what's going on in your life? Please notice that when God is operative in the life of Joseph, and when God is operative in the life of Mary, divorce proceedings stop. I'll say that again. When Jesus Christ is operative in the life of the man and operative in the life of the woman, you can stop divorce proceedings. I don't think I've mentioned divorce in the pulpit for my life, because there are so many facets to it, you never can cover in a pulpit, and someone will go away not understanding what you said. But that I can make a statement on. You deal with it privately. Each case is different. But Joseph put away his divorce proceedings once he saw a revelation of what was going on in his wife's life. And she could trust her husband with all the fears she might have as a human being when God was operative in his life. And Scripture says, and Joseph did not put her away. What's going on in your life? What pressures? What misunderstandings? What need of communication between Joseph and Mary? Can you imagine after the angel came to Joseph? Can you imagine the intimacy of communication that Mary and Joseph must have had? The only two people on the face of the earth that really knew what was going on. Incredible. So we need revelations concerning each other. And I don't mean that I don't mean just something woozy. I don't mean that. It may be as simple as what God shows you while you're shaving in the morning. But you see something, you understand something, you communicate. What pressure are you under in the business world? What's God been talking to you about? Maybe he's had to bring pressures in your life to put you right in a corner and say, now child, do you hear me? I love you too much to let you go your wayward way. I love you too much. Do you hear me now? Do you hear me now? What's God said about your finances? Have you honored the Lord with the first fruits of your substance? You see, he who is the great giver has taken up his residence within you if you're a child of God. And my whole life and body and mentality is a stewardship to him, so that money is just a byproduct of a previous relationship. and one in which I don't want to cheat God. I want to love Him. I want to know, let Him know He's first in my life. And if we don't give the Lord recognition in our giving, money has a hold on us. It'll never be broken until you give regularly, I'll tell you right now. Makes you nervous. You'll be worrying all the time. Pay your bills. Have an understanding with those people to whom you owe money. That's part of your testimony. And recognize the Lord as fully as you can with your substance. More than that, are you understanding the purpose of Christ in your life? That all this thrashing about and this buffeting and these pressures are not just the inane blows of some cosmic idiot up there with a club just seeing whom he can swat because there's no reason or purpose in life. All of history has a purpose. All of history has a purpose, proceeding toward the day our Lord returns. It's on the way too. It's not some history is not some bowl of jello that's been put over a stove, it's melted, it's all over the floor, no one knows what it's all about. History is proceeding on course toward that day when Christ, who is received up into heaven, shall return, and the restitution of all things will take place. And we're part of that parade, knowing that's where we're going. Do you understand the purpose of God in your life for precious and Christian friends who've spoken to you and whatever may have happened in your life? Is it causing you to go right up back up to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm here on earth for your glory. Take over. It's never happened this morning. Take over. I mean me, Lord. And I'll start to get into this book and start reading whether it's Proverbs or Psalms or 1 John or whatever. And I'm going to start coming to a place where the word of God's preached and say, there's a purpose for my life and I have value before God, and you do. Mary's second great gift was the gift of her greatest hopes to the Lord. And whether they got smashed or victimized or diluted or destroyed, she gave them to Him. And when God gave them back to her, they were in such a different form, and she was on such a different level, she could be trusted with that. And that's what God's trying to say to you. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Are you living up to that light and truth? Have you committed yourself to the Christ of whom you've heard about so quickly, so many times, so thoroughly, down through the years? Do you understand that the very tears that stain your cheek have been invitations from the Lord Jesus to return to Him if you have been a wayward child of God? Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will abundantly pardon. It's looking past the bump and the hurt and the swat and the club, looking past the brutal circumstance to the Christ who may be trying to get your attention. And if you've gone far from Him, He's saying, my dear child, come. I've used gentler methods before, but you didn't hear me. And now I had to just turn the knob a little bit, and I'm still loving you and calling you. Maybe you've been fighting your sorrow and fighting your hurt, and God understands that. And you may have to come and make a commitment anew to the Lord today and say, Lord, I don't understand this thing. I can't change this person's life, and they're ruining my life. I don't understand it, but I give myself to you anew. Work in me, Lord, your diamond-making work. Mary and Joseph come out diamonds. Pressure, time, misunderstanding, common people, carbon people. And may I so say, He wants to make some carbon copies? How? Heat. Pressure, common people, the work of the Holy Ghost. Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Shall we pray? Dear one, your tears are not forgotten by God, and Scripture says He keeps all our tears. In fact, He even puts them in a bottle. That's His way of saying, I remember every tear. And I don't want those tears wasted. I want you to know that I'm affirming my love to you, and that heat and pressure and time and misunderstanding, yes, and even agony, is an opportunity for my spirit to form Christ in you, to bring you to the end of your own resources and to the continual beginning of my Son, whose spirit lives within you. This is deliverance, for thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people, Christians, from their sins. Not talking particularly to unbelievers, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people, oh yes, our Israel, from their sins, and that's an ongoing thing. And that's why he brings us to the end of ourselves, so that we are humble enough to deal with whatever else he may show. But it's never toward condemnation, it's never toward rejection. It's bringing us to deal with our sins toward forgiveness and restitution with him, reconciliation with him, and the inflow of his life, that he's come to live his life again through you. That's what Christmas is all about. That which is formed in you should be called the Son of God. And as Christ is formed in you, he is the Son of God by his Spirit. And it's by the work of the Holy Ghost overshadowing you. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. And that which is born of you, and that which is born in you, is called the Son of God. We're not here to develop you. We're here to have him developed in you, which then releases you to be what he intended you to be humanly. And that's what it's all about. I ask you, did Mary reach her fulfillment in life by obeying the Lord or by disobeying? She fulfilled the role that no other woman in the world could ever do again. But you know what went with it? But it produced that glorious privilege that she had. Shall we stand quietly, please, right where we are? I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God who came on Mary, overshadowed her, is here. That the sorrow, the frustration, the confusion, the hurt that Joseph had can be taken away in the revelation of Christ to your own heart. Lord, I don't understand why. I don't either. Sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. But I know there is a person of whom Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He did not say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom, a person. I know whom I have believed. And God never asked us to understand him. He asked us to trust him. And there's a great deal of difference. And so for whatever pressure, whatever you may feel in your life, I feel in a ministry of comfort and exhortation that as you come to the altar, they will ask God to sanctify to you the understanding of where you're at, the understanding of what God's trying to do in you, that you'll see through the pressure, you'll see through the problem, the heartache, the purpose of the Lord Jesus in your life. You'll see why the Spirit of God is on you to accomplish this, whether it's conversion and repentance this morning, whether it's to be filled with the Spirit, whether it's to believe God in your life that he is working out that which is to his good pleasure in your life. That's right. How beautiful. The same comforting Savior, the same comforting Spirit, the same sending Father, as Joseph and Mary had access to in the Spirit to them, is here today, the everlasting, eternal Son of God, in you by his Spirit, on you by his Spirit, saying, I'll give you light and understanding. Believe me, this is for my good and yours. And we'll stand with your faith and comfort. If you don't have faith, we'll ask God to give it to both of us, to comfort and bless and sanctify to you the pressure or ends you've seen in life, maybe 10 years ago, never got it resolved, but your understanding that's part of it was leading up to today. You see? Our Father, release the people to find there is a balm and a comfort in Gilead, even the Lord Jesus. There is a comfort in the Lord. He's wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Lord, we need to have peace bestowed on hearts. And where there's brokenness and seeking, Lord, you come in like a flood to restore and to give peace. Trouble those, Lord, who will not listen. Comfort those who will. And call us all, Lord, to a place of continued humility and correction and grace by you, that we may walk in peace among the brethren. Let's sing together, O Come. Let us adore him. And as we sing that, step out, brother elders, you may come for ministry of comfort and prayer, ministry of exhortation and grace. Oh, not a place of judgment. No. Place of comfort to the broken. Place of comfort for the humble. A place of restoration to the weak. A place of food for the hungry. Or what did Mary say? The rich he sent away full. Empty, but the hungry he sent away full. The man said, I don't need anything. I don't have anything wrong with me. The rich he sent away empty, and the poor in spirit he sent away full. And so it is. Not judgment, joy, peace, comfort and exhortation. Elders, you come as we sing, O Come, Let Us Adore Him.
O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
And you come as you have that need for prayer or consolation, God will give it to you. Come with an open, hungry heart. Say, Lord, I don't understand. But I'm believing you like Mary, I'm believing you like Joseph, the same Spirit, the same Christ, can give my life that input from you, Lord. You're my life and my love. That heartache, Lord, you can transform. You'll, in your own day, you'll make it come to pass. Praise God. Listen, the wounded and the hurting are here today. People feel like you need your heart sutured. There is comfort in Christ. There's commitment and comfort. He worketh all things to his own good. All things don't feel good. All things aren't good. But he works all things for good. And Joseph had to say that. And Mary had to say that. And Paul said it. And we say it. As we sing again, you come that may comfort you and pray for you, that God will reveal to you his loving kindness in the midst of hurt, his loving kindness in the midst of any pressure, that we look to him.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, and we'll give him
room for you. The love of God is greater far than men can tell. Behold, the earth will not hold his love, nor the skies, and the heavens themselves drip down with goodness. Men have been hurt and bruised. Yea, the serpent hath done his work. He hath infested the human race and hath bitten us with selfishness and greed and hardness of heart. We've esteemed ourselves as gods and said, I will be as the Most High. I shall run the territory of my own soul and have dominion over my own heart. But what is this but the words of folly? Let a man now hear the word of the Lord, and let him say, this is the life of a fool. This is the life of a man who is a wastrel and an idiot. I forsake the folly of sin for the glory of my Savior. Behold, I've heard this word in days gone by, and I've hardened my heart, and I've pulled back my shoulder and stiffened my neck. I said, I will not be as those that go forward. I will sit back in this church, and I will take the blessing of music and listen to what I want to, and the rest shall be discarded. Behold, I shall be my own God. Yes, I shall be a religious God, and I shall come faithfully to the house of the Lord. But I shall do my own thing in the house of the Lord, and I shall take what suits me, and I shall taste what fits my sense of taste, and the rest I shall reject. So be it. But today the Lord says, who is this that speaketh this in his heart? Will you say to the Most High that I will take what I want and do what I want? That you shall come into the house of the Lord and say, I shall be as God? Would you set yourself up as an idol in this place and say, I shall be worshipped? I shall condone my own actions and approve my own ways? Who is this man that would argue with the Lord? Are your hands wounded? Are there nail spikes in yours? And look at your feet. Do they have spikes? Behold my hands and my feet. And look at your side where you live for yourself. Look at your stomach where your appetites are consumed. Now look at my side. Behold a scar, a riven scar. Behold, the Roman legionnaire hath thrust me through. And now will you come into this place and say, I shall be as the Most High? I shall live my own little religious life? I shall be as an idol in the temple of the Lord? Behold, now is a day of repentance. And now is a day of cleansing and a day of comfort and a day of conversion. And forgiveness shall be like a river in Zion. And then your ways shall all be peace. and there shall be no more strife. For the oil of forgiveness is sweet and deep, and all are cleansed and washed thereby. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be our portion until we meet again or meet with Him. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.